Turning God's Word tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, beginning our reading at verse 17 and reading through chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 17, and Paul in this first chapter is addressing divisions and a schismatic spirit that was present in the church at Corinth with everyone, verse 12, saying, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. And then Paul thanks God in verse 14 that he didn't baptize any but a few in the church at Corinth, lest the church at Corinth misunderstand that that made them of the party of Paul. And then in verse 17 expresses what the heart of his calling was, which was to preach the gospel. And what Paul emphasizes in this section, verses 17 of chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 5, is the message, the content of the gospel that Paul was to preach, which content is Jesus Christ crucified. And so we pick up our reading at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25. Question 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments, then, ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism has been impressing upon us in these last Lord's days the importance of faith. In a way, that was really the subject or the main topic that the Heidelberg Catechism has been developing all the way back since Lord's Day 7. In Lord's Day 7, we learned what true faith is, and that only those who are engrafted by a true faith into Christ are saved. And that true faith by which we are engrafted into Christ is a certain knowledge and an assured confidence of what God has revealed in his word regarding salvation, and that salvation is ours. Then in Lord's Day 8 through Lord's Day 22, the Heidelberg Catechism explained the content of that faith, the message that we believe, as it explained the various articles of the Apostles' Creed, which creed was also introduced in Lord's Day 7. All through those Lord's Days, then, the Heidelberg Catechism has been impressing on us the importance of faith. And the Catechism continued that when it came to Lord's Days 23 and 24, which teach the doctrine of justification by faith alone, that we are righteous before God, not because of what we do or not by means of what we do, but we are righteous before God because of Jesus Christ alone, which we receive through the instrument of faith alone. So that Lord's Days 23 and 24 are a continued explanation and exaltation of this gift of faith. And now we come to Lord's Day 25, and at the end of all of that, at the end of the Heidelberg Catechism's impressing on us the importance of faith, the Catechism's important question is, where does this faith come from? In fact, Lord's Day 25 begins by impressing on us again the importance of faith. Question 65, since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, and now the all-important question, whence doth this faith proceed? Whence this faith? Where does this faith come from? From whence does it proceed? And that question is important because you and I see that the only way for us to have Jesus Christ and all his benefits is through that faith by which we are engrafted into Christ and by which we know him and trust him and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this question burns in our souls and comes from our mouths tonight to whence this faith. The answer of the Heidelberg Catechism is beautiful for its comfort. The Catechism teaches us this faith comes from God. And this faith is worked by God, the Holy Ghost, through the gospel. And this faith is confirmed by the Holy Ghost through the use of the sacraments. God gives us faith, and God works that faith by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. And that's such a comfort to us, because then we may know we have faith. It is certain that we shall have faith, and have that faith because this faith is the gift of our covenant God to us, so that through this faith, which the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts, we have Jesus Christ. We have all His benefits. We have His righteousness. We have His life eternal. And all of this as the gift of God through faith. And so tonight we turn our attention to that important question: whence this faith? As the Catechism begins its treatment of the sacraments, as you'll notice at the top of Lord's Day 25, the new heading of the sacraments, as the Catechism begins its treatment of the sacraments, it first asks, whence this faith? And that's the theme then of our sermon tonight as well. In the first place, consider that the Holy Ghost is the source of this faith, or the author of this faith. In the second place, consider the gospel, which is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to give us this faith. And then in the third place, note that this is by divine appointment. That is, it is no accident that we have this faith, but it is the settled, eternal appointment and decree of Jehovah God to give us this faith in Jesus Christ. Whence this faith? The Holy Ghost, the gospel, and the divine appointment. The question is, whence this faith, or whence doth this faith proceed? And that question means that you and I, in our hearts tonight, believe. You and I have the experience that we trust in Jesus Christ, that we know Him, that we cling to Him, that we embrace Him, that we receive from Him all of the gifts of salvation. You and I experience that tonight, and that experience in our hearts is faith. And the question is, where does that come from? How do you come to have that kind of thing in you? And how do I come to have that kind of thing in me? Whence this faith? And the Catechism's answer, and in a way, the heart of the answer, and in a way, the only answer, is from the Holy Ghost. That's where this faith comes from. That's the source of it. We see that in answer 65. Whence this faith? From the Holy Ghost. And the Heidelberg Catechism, in the rest of this Lord's Day, continues to teach that. We find in answer 66 that God, although the Holy Ghost isn't named there specifically, but God is, God more fully declares and seals to us the promise of the gospel. God does this thing. And then in answer 67, the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments. There's the Holy Ghost again. He's teaching and He's assuring. Whence this faith? From the Holy Ghost. And so much does faith come from the Holy Ghost that the Holy Ghost is named in question and answer 74 as the author of faith. That's a different Lord's Day 27. It's a different subject that's being dealt with. That is why we baptize infants of believers. But in that answer, the Holy Ghost is named as the author of faith. Faith comes from the Holy Ghost. And this teaching, that faith is from the Holy Ghost and the gift of God, is found throughout our Reformed confessions. This is a major theme in our confessions. This is a clearly well-established doctrine of our Reformed confessions. Let's take just a moment tonight to be immersed in our confessions to see this truth. We can begin in the Belgic Confession, Article 22. If you'd like to follow along in the back of the Psalter, that's on page 45 in the back of the Psalter. Article 22 of the Belgic Confession is entitled Faith in Jesus Christ. And there we confess, we believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindleth in our hearts an upright faith, which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, and seeks nothing more beside him. The Holy Ghost kindles in our hearts this upright faith. It's also the teaching of the Canons of Dort in Head 3 and 4, Articles 10, 11, 12, and 14. That's on pages 68 and 69 in the back of the Psalter, if you'd like to follow. Canons of Dort, Head 3 and 4. First of all, Article 10. The first part of the article teaches us that those who believe do not believe because they exercise some free will, as the Arminians taught, but that those who believe the call of the gospel find this must be wholly ascribed to God, who has chosen his own from eternity in Christ, so he confers upon them faith and repentance. Jehovah God confers upon us faith and repentance. This faith is a gift of God. Article 11. When God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illuminates their minds by his Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. Now there's more that the Spirit does. He also opens the closed and softens the hardened heart, and so on. But one of the things the Holy Spirit does is illuminates our minds that we rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, and that's the activity of faith, knowing God as he is revealed in his Word. Article 12 teaches that same thing, that it doesn't depend upon the part of man or depend on the power of man to be regenerated. Then, about a third of the way through that article, it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable, not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection from the dead, as the Scripture inspired by the author of this work declares, so that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated, and do actually believe. The Holy Ghost is the author of this faith. And then Article 14 of the Canons. Faith is therefore to be considered as the gift of God, not on account of some errors, but because he who works in man both to will and to do, and indeed all things in all, produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also. Our confessions are clear and decisive that faith is a gift of God and a gift of the Holy Ghost. And then there is an important document in Protestant Reformed history called the Declaration of Principles, written to settle a controversy that raged in the Protestant Reformed churches in the late 1940s and early 1950s. That Declaration of Principles has four main parts. The first part of the Declaration of Principles is in opposition to the false doctrine of common grace. The second part of the Declaration of Principles is a statement of some of our core beliefs. And then the third part of the Declaration is in opposition to the conditional covenant and in favor of an unconditional covenant. And then the fourth part of the Declaration is a statement regarding the autonomy of the local congregation. But in that second main section, the Roman numeral 2 in the Declaration of Principles, we confess something. Our Protestant Reformed Synod decided to confess something regarding faith. And this is what we confess regarding faith in Roman numeral 2c, if anybody wants to look up the reference later, that faith is not a prerequisite or condition unto salvation, but a gift of God and a God-given instrument whereby we appropriate the salvation in Christ. This is plainly taught in the following parts of our confessions, And then follows a full page and a half of quotations from our Reformed confessions. This is not only Reformed doctrine, but this is thoroughly Protestant Reformed doctrine, that faith is a gift of God, that faith comes from the Holy Spirit. But now that raises the question, how does the Holy Spirit operate in giving us this faith? How does He confer this faith into our hearts so that we do believe in God? Well, in the first place, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and puts new life in those hearts, so that whereas before we were spiritually dead, unable to love God, unable to know Him, unable to think about Him rightly, unable to desire Him and will to be with Him, now after that regeneration, we have new life. Now we have a mind and a will that is turned towards Jehovah God. Now we as human beings can love Him and can serve Him. That's the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration. The Bible talks about that whole work with its broad implications for our ability then, by the work of the Holy Spirit, to believe in God in Romans 8, verse 15, where we read that by the Spirit of Christ which we have received, which is not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but by the Spirit of Christ we cry, Abba, Father. There's a cry of faith and a confession of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, and I believe that God is my Father. That's the operation of the Spirit who has made us new creatures. At the same time that the Holy Spirit regenerates us, He also unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that union to Christ is a real spiritual bond that the believer has with Jesus Christ. And that real spiritual bond we call faith. In Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we saw that. We looked at faith as that engrafting into Christ. Being engrafted into Christ by a true faith, we have salvation in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ. This life that we have is not independent life. It's not some life that was invented new for us, but it's the life of Jesus Christ Himself. So that through this connection, through this union to Christ, we have His life, His own life in our hearts. That's the life the Holy Spirit regenerates us with. And then the Holy Spirit, in the third place, having regenerated us and united us to Christ, the Holy Spirit causes that bond to Christ, which is the essence of faith, He causes that bond to Christ to be active, so that there's activity in the life of the child of God. The activity of faith in the life of the child of God. And that activity includes what the Catechism calls knowing God, as He's revealed in His Word, and trusting Him with regard to the promise of salvation. The Belgic Confession in Article 22 calls the activity of that faith embracing Jesus Christ. And through that activity, through that faith, we receive all that Jehovah God gives to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's activity. But now in the fourth place, the Holy Spirit works that faith in our hearts in such a way that the Holy Spirit is the one who produces it. The Holy Spirit is the one who's the author of that activity. So that when I know God, which is faith, and when I trust Him, and when in my heart there's the movement of faith, embracing Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is the one who's making that movement. The Holy Spirit works in such a way that even my believing, even my activity, is produced by Him and directly ascribable to Him. He produces in me both the will to believe the desire and also the act of believing also, so that every movement you and I feel in our hearts of reaching out to Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit, as we are taught in Philippians 1, verse 29, and Philippians 2, verse 13. Philippians 1, verse 29, which reads, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Your suffering is given you by Jesus Christ, and your believing on him is given you and given me by Jesus Christ. That activity itself is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, so that all of that activity must be ascribed to him. And then in the fifth place, the Holy Spirit gives this gift of faith to us as those who are human beings, rational, moral creatures, so that our believing, produced by the Holy Spirit, is our activity. We are rightly said to believe, not in this sense that we, by our activity, cooperate with something the Holy Spirit is doing, so that he does his part and we do our part, and the result of that cooperation is that we believe. That's not the idea. No sense of cooperation whatsoever. All of the glory and all of the activity must be ascribed to the Holy Spirit. But we believe in this sense, that we are rational, moral creatures. We're human beings. We're not blocks of wood. So that when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and produces this faith, he does it in such a way that I believe. It's my will that believes, moved by the Holy Spirit. It's my mind that knows him and trusts him, produced by the Holy Spirit. And these things can be found clearly. The Canons of Dort had 3 and 4, Articles 12 and 14. 12, which teaches that we are rightly said to believe, and 14, which says that the will to believe and the act of believing also is produced by Jehovah God. That's how the Holy Spirit confers faith. And this is comforting for the child of God. This is comforting for the child of God who finds himself weak in faith and who says, "I wish I could grow in my faith." This is comforting for the child of God who's in that vicious cycle of doubt. And that vicious cycle of doubt works this way. The child of God thinks to himself, "Well, only those who believe are saved. And so I better see if I believe." And he looks inside and tries to take hold of his faith in his own heart, making his own belief the object of his faith. And he finds that faith is so weak. And I do believe, but there's a lot of unbelief. There's a lot of weakness in me. But I know that only those who believe are saved. And so I look at myself again, and around it goes. The child of God begins to wonder, "Do I believe enough? Enough? Is my faith strong enough?" Well, this truth, that faith comes from the Holy Ghost, comforts that child of God who's caught in that vicious cycle. Because this truth teaches that child of God to think not this way, "Is my faith strong enough?" But to think this way, "Is the Holy Ghost strong enough to give me saving faith? Is the Holy Ghost strong enough?" The child of God is taught not to think this way. Does my salvation depend on whether I've believed enough, whether I've felt enough in my heart that Christ is mine? That's the wrong direction to think. Not what I have from Christ depends on whether I'm doing enough in believing, but to think the other way around. That my believing depends on the Holy Ghost And all my salvation depends on Jehovah God. There's comfort for the child of God, weak in faith, caught in that vicious cycle of doubt. Our eyes are lifted away from the weakness of our own hearts and the unbelief that we find residing there, to turn to God again, the object of our faith in Jesus Christ, to put our trust in Him, to give us such faith. Whence this faith? From the Holy Ghost. Now that overthrows then some errors regarding our salvation, of which there are two main categories. The first main category is Pelagianism. Pelagius taught that man does not need any assistance from God to be saved. He can do it himself. Pelagianism was a naked form of works righteousness. Man by his own work can save himself. The other main category of error is Arminianism. And Arminianism teaches that man, not by his own work, but man by his own will, can save himself. As far as the work goes, God has done all the work that's necessary in Jesus Christ. And Arminianism usually teaches that God has done that work universally, so that He wants all men to be saved, or in some sense desires the salvation of all men. God has done the work, but now man has his part by exercising his will to believe. And God doesn't interfere with that. God gives grace enough for each man to exercise that will to believe. And if the man decides to exercise his will and believe, then he's saved. And if he decides not to exercise his will and believe, then he's damned. But the whole thing depends on man's will and man's exercise of that will. And Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism overthrows that Arminianism. That idea that my salvation depends on whether I will to be saved or not. And how does it overthrow it? Because my faith itself depends on the Holy Spirit. That will even to believe, that desire to be united to Christ and to have Him, that depends entirely on the Holy Spirit. So that never can it be flipped around, that salvation depends on the will of man, but always the right direction and biblical thinking and the confessional teaching is that our faith depends upon the Holy Spirit. And that too is a comfort for the child of God, who, if he had to work for his salvation as Pelagianism in all its forms teaches, or whether he had to will his own salvation as Arminianism in all its forms teaches, that man would be lost. That man would be condemned. Because if salvation depends on me, then there is nothing I can do to have it. Lord's Day 25 is glorious for a Reformed church and for a Reformed believer, as it sets our thinking right regarding the Word of God and our salvation, which all depends on the Holy Spirit who creates faith in our hearts. The Lord's Day 25 teaches that the Holy Spirit gives this faith through means. And that takes us into the second point on the gospel, where we deal with this idea that the Holy Spirit doesn't drop this faith on us out of heaven without any sense of this happening in our minds, but that the Holy Spirit from heaven works this faith in our heart through instruments, through means. The Catechism teaches that in Lord's Day 25. When it asks in question 65, whence this faith, And the answer from the Holy Ghost who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Those words "by" there indicate the instrument or the means or the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to give us this faith. And that's why when Lord's Day 25 is preached, it's often preached under the theme, the means of faith, or perhaps the means of grace. The idea is that there are instruments in the Holy Spirit's hand that He uses to give us this faith. Now, the instruments that the Holy Spirit uses are first, the preaching of the gospel, and second, the sacraments. Lord's Day 25 focuses mostly on the sacraments because this Lord's Day is introducing the whole topic of the sacraments, which was controversial at the time that the Heidelberg Catechism was written, and which topic is still controversial in the church world today. Nevertheless, even though the Catechism focuses on the sacraments, there is much in this article about the preaching. Question and answer 65, whence this faith? From the Holy Ghost who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. Question 66, what are the sacraments? Well, the sacraments are some things that more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. Question 67, are both word, that is the preaching of the gospel, and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end? Yes, they are, answer 67, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments. In almost every question and answer in Lord's Day 25, the gospel is brought up. And in fact, the gospel is brought up as the more important means of grace. Because by the gospel, the Holy Spirit creates faith. Whereas by the sacraments, the Holy Spirit only confirms faith. Now that's significant, to confirm faith. That's no small thing. That's not to be discounted. We need our faith confirmed. But it's not created by the sacraments. Faith is created by the Holy Ghost through the use of the gospel. So what are these two things then, these two means that the Holy Spirit uses? In the first place, the gospel. The gospel is the good news of salvation that Jehovah God proclaims to His church, to her salvation. The gospel is the good news that teaches us the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is what we hear proclaimed every Sunday as we come service by service, week by week, month by month, year by year, for a lifetime, to the church of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ. The sacraments, on the other hand, are signs and seals for other senses. The gospel is heard by the ear. The sacraments are seen by the eye. As question 66 teaches, what are the sacraments? The sacraments are wholly visible. They're visible. When the bread is broken and laid out on the table and the wine poured out, or when the water is sprinkled upon the head of the infant, we see something. They're visible. And the sacraments are signs. That is, they picture to us visibly the spiritual reality that is invisible. The gospel does that in the preaching to our ears. It declares to us in our hearing what we cannot see with our own eyes. The gospel declares that the blood of Christ washes us from all our sins. Well, we can't see that happen inside our hearts. That's not something we stand in front of a mirror and watch the blood of Christ sprinkle our hearts or cleanse our hearts from sin. But the gospel tells us that's what's happening. It's that good news of salvation in Christ. And the sacraments then are that sign made visible of that invisible reality. When the water is sprinkled, there's a picture there of what's happening spiritually in the washing away of our sins. When the bread is broken and the wine poured out and we eat and drink and are nourished by it, there's a picture, a visible sign of what's happening spiritually and invisibly. And the sacraments are seals, not only signs so that we understand better, but they are seals that bind upon us the truth of the gospel. This way, I hear the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus Christ has died for His people to save them from their sins. And then I take that bread and I eat it and I chew it. And I know by that seal this is for me. This gospel that was proclaimed is not only for the others in church, but this gospel is for me as we eat and drink by faith. The sacraments are signs and seals, visible signs and seals of the truth that the gospel proclaims. And this gospel and these sacraments have one message. And that's what Lord's Day 25 focuses on, the one message. The gospel and the sacraments. And that's why we read 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, because there's one message there that Paul preached. The one message of both word and sacraments is Jesus Christ crucified. That's the message. That's Lord's Day 25. Question 66. What are the sacraments, holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof He may more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that He grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Question 67. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? And answer, yes indeed, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which He offered for us on the cross. There's the message according to Lord's Day 25 of word and sacraments, Jesus Christ crucified. And that was the teaching of Paul under inspiration in 1 Corinthians 1, where he said, I am sent to preach the gospel, and already in verse 17 indicates the content of that gospel when he says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I don't come trying to string together an eloquent oration, Paul says, with all the wisdom that men love to see and hear, but I come to preach the good news of the cross of Christ. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Verse 22, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. There's other things that impress them. But verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then chapter 2, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then finally, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The one message of word and sacraments is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that means that every single verse in the Bible, in some way or another, reveals that great truth, that great message, Jesus Christ crucified. An old saint once put it this way, wherever you cut the artery of the Scriptures, they flow with the blood of the Lamb. Beautiful. Take the Bible and cut it. cut that artery at any page, and there you will find the blood of the Lamb flowing. Now, there's a connection between this message and the giving and strengthening of faith. Because this message is all about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This message takes our eyes again and again off ourselves and puts our eyes on Him who is the object of our faith. That is why this is the message through the gospel and the sacraments that the Holy Spirit uses as a means to give us faith and strengthen our faith. This message is about the object of our faith, so that as the Word of God is proclaimed, as Jesus Christ crucified is expounded, the child of God's faith is built because it's tied ever more closely to its object, not itself, not anything else, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is encouragement for the child of God who wishes his faith were stronger. The Holy Spirit uses the preaching of Christ crucified and the sacraments which signify and seal Christ crucified to build your faith, so that when you come to church, hear the Word of God proclaimed, the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart. The Holy Spirit is at work in mine to make that faith strong by anchoring it in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And parents, do you desire that your young people, do we desire that our young people have stronger faith? Do we desire that they be able to stand in this wicked and evil world and not be overthrown by some lie that may threaten them? Let us bring our young people to church and encourage them as the Word is proclaimed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to have their eye of faith fixed on their Savior. People of God, do we desire that our lives even be more holy? Do we desire that we're able better to fight against sin and the temptations of Satan? Do we desire stronger marriages and healthier, spiritually healthier families? And come to church where the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified is proclaimed. And as we hear that gospel proclaimed, the Holy Spirit is at work building our faith, so that that faith made strong by the gospel will produce the fruits according to the Word of God, according to His commandments, of better marriages, a stronger family life, an ability to fight against Satan and the evil one. The gospel does that, as it strengthens our faith. And what is the result for the child of God who week after week hears Jesus Christ crucified, and month after month hears that message, and year after year piling up message after message of the Lord Jesus Christ and His covering of our sins by His death on the cross and the love of God in that for us? That child of God, as he hears that message for a lifetime, finds his faith built and finds his faith stronger as he looks away from himself and rests entirely upon his Savior, Jesus Christ. How beautiful, how comforting for the children of God to know that the Holy Ghost, through the message of the gospel confirmed by the sacraments, builds this faith. And all of this is by divine appointment. The Heidelberg Catechism refers to the signs and seals, answer 66, appointed of God. And then question 67, are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They're appointed and directed. And what that implies is that from all eternity, Jehovah God had appointed us to salvation. From all eternity, He's appointed us to belong to Jesus Christ and to be united to Him. Why else would He appoint in eternity, why else would He decree that there be these ordinances of preaching and the sacraments to strengthen our faith in Him if He had not, in His eternal decree, appointed us to belong to Him? All this salvation, all this eternal life and righteousness in Christ was appointed for us by Jehovah God from all eternity, so that the child of God, struggling with his doubt, wrestling with the weakness of his faith, remembers, "But my God, who's unchangeable, has appointed me to belong to my Savior that cannot be undone." And not only has my God appointed me to belong to my Savior, but He's appointed means, the Word and the sacraments, and given those to the hand of the Holy Spirit, who comes into my heart wielding them to strengthen my faith so that I'm not tossed on these waves of doubt, but have my feet set on a rock that is higher than I, in firm confidence and assurance that I too belong to my faithful Savior. That's your faith. That's my faith. Whence does it come? From the Holy Ghost, who works it by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments, that we may be sure we are His. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us tonight. Bless it to our hearts and comfort us by it. And strengthen our faith. We believe. We believe. Help Thou our unbelief. Thou bless the remainder of our worship to Thy glory and for our good, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 152. 152, we sing again of the faith that God works by His Spirit through the preaching and through the and confirms by the sacraments. The title of the Psalter number is Fear and Faith. And we sing often in this psalm of trusting in God and resting in Him. The five stanzas, all five of 152. keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.